There are two readings this evening, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. The first in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 to 31. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one, and calls forth each of them by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob, and why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And over into Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, a prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long and deep, high and deep, is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
I have to confess that I enjoy my mobile phone, which is turned off at the moment. It's quite useful. It's useful for making phone calls, especially when I don't have to try and remember phone numbers. I use it as a camera. I use it as a photo album, a notebook, a web browser. I play the occasional game. I can look up my latest Kindle book on it if I haven't got my Kindle with me, and it synchronizes to the last page I read. And I use it as a dictionary. Dictionary.com. I'm reading something and I don't know what a word means, or I have a query about a word. I get my phone up and I look up dictionary.com. And I was doing that when I was reflecting before this evening. And I looked up the word anorak. And it wasn't as helpful as I thought it might be, because it gave me the two standard definitions of anorak, one of which is that it originated as a North European and North American Eskimo clothing, a pullover with a hood made of fur, and the derivative meaning was any kind of garment that was a pullover and might be waterproof. But that wasn't what I was after, because what I was after was the use that I'm more familiar with, because I have a waterproof these days, not an anorak. He's a bit of an anorak. Yes? A bit of an anorak. And by a bit of an anorak, we mean somebody, not just train spotters, but somebody who has a passion that may not be shared by everybody else, but who is consumed by their enthusiasm. And I have a passion and enthusiasm that I want to be all-consuming. I want this enthusiasm to become stronger, not weaker. And I want to search out what I don't understand. I want to know more about God. And I want to come closer to God. And I want to share this passion with others. Now, there are things that are related and interconnected here. We can think about the mission of the church. We can think about the worship of the church, as we were doing this morning. We can think about the spirituality of the Christian life. All these interconnect. But somehow, they will all shake out in a way that doesn't really make sense unless we begin at a particular place. And that particular place is God. My attempts to live a better life will be out of kilter unless I begin with God. The mission of the church will be out of focus and will be going against the grain unless we seek the mission of God. And our worship will be disjointed and dysfunctional unless it is focused on God rather than our needs. Jesus gave the first two commandments when asked. The first, he said, were the words of the Shema, part of Jewish daily prayer. Hear, O Israel, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And then he announced the second, love your neighbor as yourself. That's very important, vitally important. But it flows from the first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And during my time as president over this year and in the run-up to this year, I've been focusing especially on Ephesians 3, and I felt it was right to share that with you this evening at this communion service. The way that I've developed my exploring and my reflecting and praying around Ephesians 3 is in the strapline, higher, deeper, wider. These are the words of Paul inviting us to go higher and to go deeper and to go wider. And I want to invite whoever is here, whoever has ears to listen this evening, that they might seek to do just that, to reach higher into the faith and the beauty and the holiness of God, to reach deeper into God's grace and God's mercy, and to stretch wider our horizons of where we can find God and where we can find God at work and expect to see him. Now, all this flows from these words in Ephesians 3. God's call expressed in Paul's prayer. That we may be strengthened within by the Spirit. That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. That we may be rooted and grounded in love. That we might have the power to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and length and height and depth. Higher, deeper, wider, that we might know the love of Christ, which is beyond knowing, that we might all be filled with the fullness of God. Now, is that enough to be getting on with? Higher, deeper, wider. It's no wonder that Paul rounds off this passage with a doxology. Now, to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. We're called to reach higher. And this is where Isaiah 40 comes in. To reach higher, to look higher, to glimpse the glory of God. Isaiah 40, second Isaiah, the prophet preaching to the exiles in Babylon, without a home and without a cause, and now without an identity. Assimilated into Babylonian society, or else retreating into a ghetto of their own making. They're without hope. And yet the prophet discerns the work of God in the events that are going on around, and the opportunity that God will have to bring them back to the promised land. But they're so dispirited, they're so low, that they're not in a position to respond to the saving work of God. So, What does the prophet do? He believed that God was going to do a new thing through the movement of history, the advance of Cyrus, the defeat of Babylon. The way would be open for the exiles to return. But they weren't ready and they weren't interested. So what does he do? Does he berate them for a lack of faith? No. Does he exhort them to try harder? No. Does he explain potential scenarios of rescue that they might want to work through? No. What does he do? He points them to God. And how does he start? He says, look, look up. To whom then will you compare me? Who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see them. Who created these? He who brings out their host and numbers them, calling them all by name. Because he is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing. This is the Almighty One, the Creator, the Giver of life, the only one worthy of our worship. And I don't just mean what we do here, our worship in the service, but the only one worthy of our worship in our lives, in our devotion and our delight, our absolute trust and obedience to God. Now, how are we to speak of this gracious God? How are we to describe the indescribable? For some, it may be through music. For some, it will be in the prayer of tongues. For others, it will be silence. God is awesome. The story is told about the young man who was in worship one day and was seen to be dancing in the aisle. And one of the older, more traditional members of the congregation nudged him and said, "Why are you dancing?" And he said, "Because I can't fly." We're called to set our sights higher. This is our God. This is the one before whom Paul bends the knee. The one whom he affirms is above all and through all and in all. The one to whom be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. We're called to go higher, reaching to this God. But I particularly this evening want to focus on the second strand of my theme. And is grateful the right word, or is not surprised, but awed at the word that was spoken earlier about going deeper and the roots going down? Because I wanted that to be the particular focus in our reflections this evening. Perhaps we can be excited and encouraged to look up and to see the glory of God, to adore and glorify, to delight in and long for our holy and gracious God. But can we envisage the glory of God as not just up there, poetically speaking, but in here, down in the depths of who we are, God, here, down into shadowy crevices of our own hearts, down amongst our mixed motives, our questionable ambitions, our slippery desires. Lord of all, yes, but Lord of this? Here? Now? Paul prays that we might be strengthened in our inner being with power through God's Spirit, and that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith. That we might be rooted and grounded in love. And most awesome of all, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. What an unspeakable calling. What a terrible challenge. An awesome invitation. Here, if you like, is a challenging agenda to go deeper. But this doesn't only involve knowledge in the sense of information about myself, being self-engrossed, self-knowledge and wisdom. There's also the personal knowledge which comes from having been loved. To go deeper is to discover and receive the grace of God. But that road involves repentance and conversion. And might I say it, conversion far more than once. The other day I was driving along and I saw two workmen digging a hole. Not a big, wide hole, but one of those narrow, deep ones that you dig in order to plant a post. There wasn't room where they were working to swing a pick, so they were stabbing the hole with a metal bar to loosen the earth, and then to pull the earth up out of the hole, and then to stab some more, and to pull some more earth out of the hole. It was slow work, digging in stages, removing the soil in stages. Going deeper can't all be done at once. Day by day, prayer by prayer, repentance after repentance, we go deeper as we see more clearly the devices and desires of our own hearts, and as we learn afresh of God's mercy and grace. Time and again, God calls us to honesty, and time and again, we ask for his help in turning from evil and turning to Christ, as the words of baptism say. Sometimes we go backwards, but always his love beckons us deeper into our relationship with Christ. As Paul says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. The glorious almightiness of God is made known to us how. How is it that we can grasp or receive the mightiness of God's love? I believe that it's through God making himself known to us in mercy. The almightiness of God is revealed in Scripture in the servant king. The greatness of God is shown to us in focus as a man washes his disciples' feet, as a man stumbles under the weight of a cross. God's holiness is made known to us not in his distance from us, but in his coming close to us in mercy. The height of his glory, his divinity, is made known to us in the downward journey to cradle and cross. In our need and in his grace, we encounter God's glory. As we go deeper, we discover the heights. After his baptism, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted and tested. Countless Christians followed Jesus into that very desert. And back in the spring of this year, I went into the Judean desert and visited a place of prayer, an ancient monastery from the 5th century, where for centuries Christians had gone to seek to be tested by God, to be stripped bare in the extreme circumstances of desert life. Thomas Merton, that great writer of prayer in the 20th century, Thomas Merton wrote, "The climate in which prayer prospers is the desert. The climate in which prayer prospers is the desert. Worship," he says, "cannot fill a heart which has not previously been humbled and emptied by dread. Alleluia is the song of the desert." Alleluia is the song of the desert. We need to be stripped of our comforts and securities if we're really to throw ourselves upon God. We need to be disorientated by desert experiences in order to be reorientated with God at the center. There's no other way to go deeper. Sometimes this disorientation happens in extreme situations when bad things happen to us when we're jolted out of the familiar. It was 22 years ago this autumn that I was led on a renewal journey, a time of discovery of the grace of God. But it was 21 years ago, the year following, when I went on a different journey, a journey that began with a diagnosis of cancer, a journey that continued through a period of great uncertainty and anxiety. Early 40s, four teenage kids. It was a nightmare. Going into surgery, not knowing what they were going to find, that was the reality. And it was in that rough desert experience that I found the God of renewal in a way that I had never done the year before. I remember so many stories from that time, but this one I will share with you. It was in that period between the diagnosis and the going into hospital for surgery. I was driving in Sheffield, where I was pastor at the time, and I came to a T-junction with a main road, and I had to wait in order for there to be a space for me to turn out into the traffic. And as I was waiting at that junction, a pedestrian walked across the end of the side road in which I was, across in front of the car. And it was somebody who was exhibiting very clear signs of some kind of mental illness. And my immediate reaction was, why, Lord? Why, Lord, they look so physically healthy. Why is it me that's being struck down? I'm a pastor. I can influence so many people's lives. Why me? And the next moment, I was engulfed in guilt that I should have such a reaction. Where did that come from, we say? Well, we can speculate. And immediately after that sense of shame and of guilt, something else came. It was a realization that my value to God was not to be found in my usefulness, but in the fact that I was precious to God. Yeah? In the desert, we find God. In extreme situations when we encounter our weakness and our desperation, we are open to Him. And He can go deeper and work deeper. I've shared that story in a number of different situations, not least in meetings of ministers. Because there is something in Christian ministry that is quite difficult to quantify. How am I doing? What indicators are there of success in ministry? They're all false indicators. It makes us so insecure. We need to be reminded that our value is not in our usefulness or our effectiveness, but in our being loved by God. But be warned, this going deeper that involves countless times of repentance is not based upon a clever awareness of what's wrong with our lives, but rather springs from our growing apprehension of who Christ is. Paul writes, I pray that you might have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. In the face of holy love, no, in the arms of holy love, we repent. Because by God's grace we prize this love and seek to be transformed by it. But as well as reaching higher and glimpsing the glory of God, as well as going deeper and meeting God in the depths of our need, Paul also invites us to go wider, the length and breadth, as well as the height and depth, to stretch wider, not only to look upwards, but to look outwards. And here we're on familiar territory for Baptists and evangelicals. You might think, well, now it's the mission part of the sermon. Here's the exhortation. Here's the challenge to go, to serve, to witness. Well, yes and no. Because what's most important is that we focus not on our mission, but on God's mission. This is the point. Our encounter with the love of Christ is personal. It's saving. It's precious. But it's not confined or narrow or limited to what we can cope with. Our encounter with the love of Christ expands our vision beyond our own comfort zone, because the love of Christ leads us to scary places and unlikely encounters. Robert Warren was for many years the lead minister at St. Thomas Crooks in Sheffield, a large, charismatic Anglican Baptist congregation that continues to do great things. And he moved from that position to being George Carey's Archbishop's advisor on evangelism. And in one of his books on evangelism, he makes this comment. He's speaking as an evangelical, but at this point, he's critiquing many forms of evangelical church life. He says, "For many churches, mission is like this. A man walks along the street, and he comes to a shop window, and in the shop window, he sees many attractive things, and he says, 'I'll go into that shop, and I'll buy one of those attractive things,' whatever it might be. And the man goes into the shop, and he comes to the counter, and the shelves behind the counter are empty." They're empty. The point that Warren is making is that very often our mission focuses on recruitment, but doesn't then deal with after sales. Yeah? Where are the riches to be shared? Strong on marketing, not so good on lifelong support. The shelves were bare. And in our churches, we need to ensure that new faith is nourished and old faith is fed, that our shelves are not bare, empty of spiritual riches. And our mission must flow from that richness. Through the work and support of BMS World Mission, I, back in the spring, spent 2 weeks in Israel, Palestine, mostly on the West Bank. With others, I walked through highly militarized checkpoints, listened to the stories of people for whom daily life was a constant struggle to get from home to work, and in some cases, people hadn't seen their family members for years because of the restriction of movement. Especially, I listened to the stories of Palestinian Christians who spoke of the harshness of their situation and asked for and prayed for justice. What stays with me is their firm but ironic tone, their commitment to seek reconciliation with those they see as their oppressors. Their commitment to the kingdom values of justice and forgiveness is born of pain and hardship. Here for me was a glimpse of the glory of God in the depth of human need. We're called to mission because it's God's mission. We're called to go into the world because God is already there and calls us to join him. The New Testament presents it this way. The kingdom of God is like a seed that germinates, a treasure that is buried, a shoal of fish waiting to be netted. But all this is because the grace and glory of God blows us away. His love embraces us, kindles within us an openness to the work of his Spirit, both within us and beyond us, in the lives of men and women, and in the mysterious and intricate workings of creation. Look higher. Go deeper. Go wider. Encounter and serve the God of miracles, who calls you and accompanies you, the one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now, this has been my theme as I've traveled around the Baptist Union and its churches. It's a theme which offers us an opportunity to start over again with God, even today. To look higher and to glimpse the glory of God, to fall down in adoration of the eternal, holy, and gracious God. To go deeper in faith, trusting God and discovering his very specific love for you personally. A love which releases you to be repentant. and which enables you to be more open to the work of the Spirit, both in you and through you. And to reach wider and to see the world, the places you work and live and rub along with others as the setting for the coming kingdom, where God's saving reach is further than ours and more generous than ours. And now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power, and that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, throughout all generations, forever and ever. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest upon you and your family this night and always. Amen.